Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study through the life of David.
All right, let's open our Bibles as we are studying through the book of 1 Samuel. We're studying the life of David. We find ourselves this morning in our text, 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 13. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 13. The topic we'll find there is this: David repeatedly inquires of the Lord to determine God's will for he and his men. The title of our message, The Spiritual Inquirer. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. We pray, as always, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that regardless, Lord, the word spoken here, you would take from the passage, Lord, and make application to our hearts. We always want to be a little bit more like Jesus than when we first came in. We want to recognize His love and mercy and grace in a greater way than we ever have before. And so reveal Him to us, Lord, we pray, as we study this section. We pray in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. Zabihullah Mojahid, a Taliban spokesman, bluntly announced, yesterday at around 0800, one of our patrols confronted a group of foreigners. They were Christian missionaries, and we killed them all. It was, in fact, a medical missions team of 10 people, including 6 Americans, attacked on August 7th. I'm sure you read about it. How do you end up being murdered on a remote road in Afghanistan? Well, it's simple, really. You inquire of the Lord as to where He wants you to go. When He answers, you arise and go there, accepting the risk that is inherently involved. The more I thought about that formula, inquire, arise, accept, the more I realized that it is what Christians do all over the world almost every day. We inquire of the Lord every day. We call it devotions, but whatever we call it, we offer ourselves up fresh to the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable response to His saving us. Then we arise and we go out to our mission field. It might be no further than down the hallway, or our place of employment, or a classroom, but it is nonetheless the place God has sent us to serve Him. And sometimes there's a shift in those places as well as we move into new areas of our life. But then we accept the risk of serving Him in that place or those places. Some places are obviously riskier than others, but all places have at least some potential risk for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this same behavior is modeled for us by David in the verses that we're going to cover today, except that in addition to accepting the risk of serving the Lord, David also shows us how to accept the rejection that often accompanies serving the Lord. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you are to inquire, arise, and then accept the risk of serving the Lord. And number two, you are to inquire, arise, and then accept the rejection in serving the Lord. Let's take a look, first of all, at the risk in verses 1 through 6. Now, twice in this section, we're going to be told that David inquired of the Lord. We'll see it in verses 2 and 4. And then when he does so again in verses 9 through 12, we'll see how he inquired of the Lord. He had the priest bring the ephod to him. Now, the ephod was a garment originally designed for the high priest. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 28 and chapter 39. It was made of, and I quote, gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. We're told it was held together by 2 shoulder pieces and a skillfully woven band, which served as a girdle for the ephod. On the shoulder pieces were 2 onyx stones on which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not known whether the ephod extended below the hips or only to the waist. Attached to the ephod by chains of pure gold was a breastplate containing 12 precious stones in 4 rows. Underneath the ephod was the blue robe of the ephod extending to the feet of the priest. The robe of the ephod was thus a garment comprising, in addition to the robe, the ephod with its shoulder pieces and the breastplate. And so it's this elaborate garment that you see whenever you see the depiction of the Old Testament high priest. Now mentioned in conjunction with the high priest's ephod are the Urim and Thummim. Not Uma Thurman, but the Urim and the Thummim. These were gemstones that were somehow carried by the high priest on the ephod. They were used by the priest to inquire God's will in certain situations. Scholars propose that God would cause the Urim and Thummim to light up in various patterns to reveal his decision. Others might propose that the Urim and Thummim were kept in a pouch and were engraved with symbols identifying yes or no or true or false. Kind of like casting lots. You would ask a question, then reach in, and you would get the Lord's answer. And though that sounds weird to us, the Old Testament says this is that the Lord was over that and that he spoke in that way. Now, Abiathar, who became high priest after the assassination of his father and the other 84 priests by Doeg, brought to the camp of David the ephod worn by the high priest when he fled there from Nob. Keep this in mind as background as we now examine the narrative beginning in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." The Philistines were essentially pirates. They would lie in wait until the Jewish farmers had brought in their harvest, and then they would raid their threshing floors and plunder them. If you have children, you'll be familiar with the movie Bug's Life. They were the grasshoppers in Bug's Life. They would wait until the ants brought in the harvest, and then they would swoop in and act all mean and take most of the harvest for themselves. Not all of it, because they wanted them to have enough strength to plant next year, and it was kind of a system that they had worked out, the Philistines. King Saul should have been doing something about it, but he was too intent on trying to kill David, and so all of this was going on in his kingdom. So why tell David? He wasn't their king. He was still in exile. He was still a fugitive. Well, still, he had the means, he had an army, and he had the heart to do something. Well, our king is Jesus, and he's still in a kind of exile as he's gone, waiting to return to the earth. Meantime, we are his means to do something to help others. If the problem is spiritual, and most often the problem is, then the average believer in Jesus Christ is better equipped to address it than any non-believing so-called expert. And that's why a lot of times when you're just going about your business as a Christian, in your home, at your place of business, at school, sooner or later someone will find you and seek help from you. Because though you think your witness isn't going anywhere, that nothing's happening, it is having an effect on them. They are noticing that there's something different about you. And when the chips are down and they need help, they understand that they can get help from you. And they are drawn to you. They don't really come usually and say, "What must I do to be saved?" But they say, "Look, my marriage is falling apart. My life is falling apart. Things aren't going well. And I see something in your life that's way different." And they come to you for help. Sometimes they come to you after they've been to experts who are no help because their lives are falling apart even worse than the people that they're helping. I remember before I was a Christian, I wanted to study. I'd graduated from the University of California, Riverside, with a degree in psychology, and I wanted to go on and get into a counseling program so I could help people. I was a drug-addicted, alcoholic wife-hater, but I thought I could help people. Tell them what not to do, I guess, you know. But anyway, so that's the world out there. People are seeking you because you have the heart to help them, and you have someone to point them to. Verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Now, these Urim and Thummim stones, they're pretty talkative. I'm not sure how you get from yes or no to go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. I have to think that there was a little more involved with them than we typically understand. We can't say for sure because not much is told us about those stones, but it's likely that other means of inquiry were also used in conjunction with them. Otherwise, you would not have so complete a message. Now, it's interesting. I'm just thinking about this right now. David, he loves to kill Philistines. I mean, he just can't wait to kill Philistines. But he still waits, he inquires of the Lord, because now he's responsible for other people. We read a couple of chapters ago that the distress and the discontent and people in debt, a lot of people were gathering to him. And they were kind of a motley army. And, you know, he said, Lord, you know, we should go down and kill the Philistines, but do you really want us to do that? Is that something? Because I have to think about these other people now. And the Lord said, yeah, go for it. And so in verse 3, but David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David and his men with their babies were on the run. Well, it's true. It was all they could do to stay one step ahead of King Saul and his army. To openly attack the Philistines only brought them greater visibility and danger, and they may not have thought that they were really ready to take on the Philistines. Now, the truth is, they were an army, a formidable one at that, but they considered avoiding confrontation and remaining in hiding. I hope that never describes the Church of Jesus Christ. We are an army. We need to be on the front lines rather than constantly being supplied in a place of hiding. And I only mention that because it seems like if you've been a Christian for a while, you have a tendency sometimes to get a little bit lazy, a little bit apathetic, spend a lot of time in hiding, being resupplied. The Lord wants to resupply you so He can send you back out onto the front lines where you can continue to fight and deliver people from the enemy. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Now, I think there are two lessons here at least, and they seem opposite, but they're both true. The first lesson for the followers of David was that they ought to have trusted in his leadership. Not blindly, of course, but they knew that he had sought the Lord, that he had inquired of the Lord using the ephod. He went through the normal means, and it was their spiritual service to submit to them. Add to that, they were in a monarchy. Even though David wasn't the king yet, they were used to doing what their leader told them to do. That's the way things worked in their culture. And so they ought to have just thought, well, David, you know, we came down here to be led by David. David is seeking the Lord. He's in a good place in his life. He's got the ephod. He says we're going to go fight the Philistines. He has a pretty good track record fighting Philistines. Let's do this thing. I think we miss out on a lot of blessing when we simply don't want to submit to godly leadership. And when your leadership is godly in the sense that what they're asking is not sinful, they're not living in sin, it's just a direction that they want to go, then just submit to it and see what the Lord will do with it. Now, the second lesson is for David, and that is, if the Lord is leading, there's nothing wrong with confirming His leading by continuing to seek Him. It wasn't a lack of faith on David's part, but rather to increase the faith of his men. And so David had sought the Lord. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. The men were a little bit hesitant. And so David, rather than say, you're coming anyway, this is where we're going, he said, well, okay, I heard from the Lord. Let's make sure this is from the Lord. Let's confirm this. David had a confidence that if God was speaking, he would speak to all of his men. Now, there comes a point at which you still need to press forward having heard from the Lord. A lot of times people say, well, we're going to wait until we have consensus, until everybody agrees. Man, you're still waiting if you're waiting for that. Because it's possible there are times that people, you want to move in some area and people are afraid for some reason, or they just don't have a heart for it, or whatever it might be. And so at some point, you're going to lose a window of opportunity. The Philistines are coming. They're going to raid Keilah. That's a point in time. You can kind of confirm what the Lord wants you to do up until the point they're coming. And then you have to act. You either have to stay behind or you have to engage them. And so David said, all right, let's seek the Lord again. Maybe bring the others with him or representatives from the army. He says, let's seek the Lord again and see what he would have to say. I heard him. Let's all hear him. In the meantime, encouraging others to inquire of the Lord It's a good thing. And so verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah. They fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow. They took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Not only did they keep them from plundering the city and the Israelites there, they stole from them. They took plunder from them. They enriched their countrymen from them. And so it was a complete victory. Now it happened, verse 6, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now the readers of 1 Samuel already knew from the opening verses that David would have inquired using the ephod. So why mention it here? It seems almost out of order. Well, I'm just speculating, but I'd say it had to be for emphasis. It's to remind them again that he was inquiring of the Lord. It's like saying, do you see how important it was that Abiathar grabbed the ephod and brought it to David, and that David inquired of the Lord? It brought him into a place of victory against his enemies. And to us it's saying, do you see how important it is that you inquire of the Lord day by day to discern the Lord's will? Now, quite honestly, a lot of us, not everybody, but a lot of times, we're pretty locked into what we're doing. We've gotten to where we want to get, or we're on our way to where we want in the particular field or area. We like the city that we're in. We like the people that we're around. I'm all for that. I've been here 25 years. I don't want to go anywhere. I love Hanford. I would live in Riverdale if I had to. You know, I keep thinking the Lord's going to find me a house in Riverdale because I keep making fun of it. But, you know, that I'm all into that. But what I'm suggesting is that we still need to inquire of the Lord day by day. And at least for some of us, the Lord is going to shake things up from time to time. And he's going to say, I've got something else for you. There's a new city, there's a new challenge, there's a new career, there's a new whatever it would be. And it's not really something necessarily that we've been thinking about. It's not just all my life I've wanted to go back to school and, you know, make more money or whatever. I mean, it's a change where the Lord comes in and he says, hey, I'm going to start putting something on your heart, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to consider it. It might be a short-term thing. Could be a short-term mission trip. Could be a long-term change. But we need to continue to inquire of the Lord. I guess what I'm saying is you have to have the attitude that you're never really where God wants you to be unless you're in touch with him and he says, yeah, this is the place. Because there is a lot of movement in the Bible. There's a lot of people moving around, going to different places as God continues to reveal himself to them. Now, we don't really use the Urim and Thummim anymore. I hope you know that. When we first moved into the building here, I thought we might find them because the building is so old, you know. And so Kenny's been looking. You ever wonder what Kenny is doing? Sometimes digging. He's looking for the Urim and Thummim. Now I know they're probably in Eureka because Glenn's building is older. And if anybody has them, it's Baptist in Eureka. But anyway, but that's not how we discern God's will. How do we do it? Well, first of all, you keep yourself in a place, spiritually speaking, where you can pick up on God's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2, offering yourself a living sacrifice, etc., etc., so that you can prove the acceptable will of the Lord. And so you need to be presenting yourself to the Lord, a living sacrifice, day by day, so that you're on what, I guess what we could say, for lack of a better illustration, you're on God's frequency. He sees you, you're dialed in. Lord, I'm here. I'm presenting myself to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to do it. And so I'm in a place where you can reveal your will to me. Then, quite honestly, most of God's will has already been revealed to us in the Bible. And by that I mean in the big areas of our life and in a lot of the smaller ones, we can appeal to Scripture and know exactly what God's will is. I don't want to get off into a tangent about marriage, but marriage is a great example. God has spoken extensively on Christian marriage, what it is, what it ought to be, what it can be, what the roles are, what the responsibilities are, how to approach it. And so when we study that, God's saying, this is my will for your marriage. He said he's got a lot of sections in the New Testament about your employment. Here's how you should relate to your boss or to your employees. And on and on and on. All of that is God's will for my life in a very big general way. And so there's a lot of things. You know, if I get up in the morning and I'm having marital problems and I'm a Christian and there's no spiritual grounds for divorce, I'm not seeking God's will as to whether he wants me to stay married or not. That's been decided for me. And so I think you understand that. Still, there are going to be times when you can go left or right. You can say yes or no. I always like the model of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, for example, the men were waiting on the Lord in prayer when the Holy Spirit somehow spoke to them. We assume it was through one of the prophets who was there bringing a prophecy. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. That was the episode where he said that he wanted Barnabas and Paul to go off on a missionary journey. Then they continued in prayer to confirm what they had heard from the Holy Spirit. And so there are going to be those times. I've presented myself to the Lord. I know what his will is for the biggest parts of my life. But how about this decision right here? Well, I'm going to have to spend time with the Lord, with the Lord's people, seeking the Lord. There remains a certain mystery to God's will, because I would say God is romantic and he wants you to seek him. He wants you to desire him the way a panting deer desires the water. You can't remove this element without turning your walk into something strictly mechanical. Mechanical Christianity is an ugly thing. If you're David and his men and you don't inquire of the Lord, then you're just going to go on your natural wisdom. And maybe you're David and you say, I love to kill Philistines. Let's go. And your men say, no, we don't think this is a good idea. Well, you're stymied. What are you supposed to do? Chances are the majority is going to rule. They're going to say, yeah, we're already in hiding. It's already bad enough for us. The Philistines come every year. When you're king, then we'll be able to do something about it. But right now we have to think about ourselves. But God said, no, how about you inquire of me and I'll tell you what to do. And then he did it and they went and they had this great victory. And so the Lord has to be sought in our lives, and it has to be on a daily basis, and we have to be open to what he might say to us. And when this happens, I'm going to tell you right now, God is going to call upon you to take risks. If he doesn't, then you're probably not hearing from him, and it's probably because you've reduced discovering his will to a matter of what makes the most sense to you. Now, I'm not talking about taking crazy risks or putting yourself out there, needlessly. But I think if you read the Bible, you come to the conclusion that God puts people out in front. He brings them right to the edge so that they have to depend upon him. The Christian life is a life of risk. Supernatural risk. Serving the Lord's always been a risky business. We're promised persecution and suffering. We're told the world will hate us. We read about believers whose lives were required, but who were heroes in the hall of faith. We read about them not just in the Bible, but in the news. And so check to see if there's a measure of risk in your life. If not, again, I'm not saying to just go out and do something reckless for the sake of it. I'm saying that you should get back to the basic formula. Inquire of the Lord. Arise. Go do what he tells you to do. Accept whatever risk is involved, because that's what brings glory to God. Now, in the remaining verses, we're going to see something else. We're going to see that you also sometimes have to accept the rejection of serving the Lord. The defense of Keilah is the very first ministry of David and his men. Thus, it is instructive that the very people he and his men risked their lives to save quickly rejected him. It's instructive in that serving others assumes a great deal of rejection, and if you're not ready to be rejected, it could cripple you. Verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, the tremendous ministry high of defeating the enemies of God and delivering the people of God was going to be immediately challenged.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.